to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to look at verses 21 to the end of the chapter, which is kind of a lot of verses, more than we usually take, but the section seems to be one complete section, so we'll look at the whole thing. And we're going to begin at verse 21, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him, that's to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The disciples here are so human, aren't they? Especially Peter. I think we can relate a lot to Peter. He a lot of times wears his feelings right on his sleeves. If there's something in his heart, you can see what it is because he's going to talk it right out. And the Lord here has been talking about if a brother sins, like in verse 15, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. And Peter's been thinking about this. And, you know, this idea of forgiving is not a real easy thing to do. And so Peter comes to Jesus after this little section is over, and he's got this question. How often, really, is what he's saying is, how often do I have to do this? And this is not very easy to do. And you notice that Peter's starting to count here. How many times do I have to forgive my brother if he sins against me? That's basically what he's asking. And because it is hard. And Jesus said, look, not seven, but 70 times seven. Now, he doesn't mean 490. He just means you do it as often as your brother sins and repents. And notice there, they're talking about a brother. Peter said, how often shall my brother sin? And the fact that he's talking about a brother indicates that there has been a true repentance. And I think that's important. It's not like somebody can do something and there's no repentance and then everybody just pretends that it never happened. And you seem to see a lot of that in our world today. Somebody does something, you don't have to feel sorry about it at all. There's no repentance, no grief, no sorrow. And we're all just supposed to forget about it. You don't do that. That wouldn't be right. You don't just forget about things like that. But we're talking here about a brother, which means that the sin has been repented of, truly repented of, and then it should be forgiven. And you don't count in a thing like this. Now, Peter's idea is, you know, it's human nature, isn't it? I mean, we feel the same way. And in fact, there's a saying that that you hear quite often when somebody does something, they'll say, well, that's the least we can do. How often have you heard that? Now, that's the least we can do. And we shouldn't be concerned with the least we can do. We should be concerned with the most we can do. But a lot of times, it's our thoughts are in that direction. What? That's the least we can do. Get by with that. And God isn't that way. And he knows very well also that it is very, very difficult to forgive and to forget. And so the Lord here now launches into a little parable, doesn't actually call it a parable, a little story that if we can relate to this, it's going to make this whole thing very, very easy. Very, very easy. We'll just kind of read through it and make a few comments as we go and then look at it a little bit. In verse 23, the Lord says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Okay, so you've got this king, and the other people that are involved in the parable are his servants. So we're not talking about equals here. We're talking about a king and servant. The king can do anything he wants because he's king and the servants are under him. And so he's checking his books. He gets out the books and starts looking at who owes what. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, it's kind of hard for us to relate to talents, but this was a slug of money. A slug of money. 10,000 talents, let's say $10,000 million. I can't even begin to conceive of what that would be like, but it was a big, big amount of money. And then the king looked, and this guy owed him all that, but he couldn't pay it. And so verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, and he wasn't able to pay it, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and the payment to be made. So this guy now is going to be a bond slave to somebody else. He was going to be sold, his wife was going to be sold, his children were going to be sold, all of his possessions were going to be sold. He was going to lose every single thing he had so this payment could be made. Now he was in desperate straits. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, that probably was not true. The guy had a debt so big that he never could have paid it, but he's trying to buy time. Have patience, just hold on a little bit longer, and I'll do it somehow or other. Which I think was a lie, but I don't know how intentional it was. The guy didn't want to see his wife and children sold as slaves. Didn't want to see all that he had sold. And he didn't want to be sold, so he's desperate. I asked for more time. And look what the king did. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. I just took and wrote, paid over the page and said, forget it. As far as I'm concerned, the debt is paid. Now, you and I can relate to this. God is the great king and we are the servant who owe him the 10,000 talents. And what we're talking about is something like, if you look in Romans chapter 7, we're talking the debt that we owe God. What is that debt? What is the debt that we owe God? It's our sins, isn't it? The sins that we have committed. Because when God created Adam, God created him in his own image. And Adam was supposed to live according to the honor and glory of God. He's supposed to follow God's commands. And that's what you and I are supposed to do. And every time we sin against God, this is a debt that we owe him. And we can sin against God in two different ways. We can sin by doing something that God tells us not to do. We're not supposed to steal. God says, thou shalt not steal. We can go out and steal. Every time we steal, we're breaking a command of God. Now, you can steal in a lot of different ways. You can walk in a store and take something off the shelf and put it in your pocket and walk out. That's stealing. Or if you're working, you can loaf on the job and not do as good a job as you're supposed to be doing. That's stealing from your boss, stealing time. A lot of different ways you can steal. Or anything else that you do that God tells you not to do. This is piling up a debt. Now, there's another way we can pile up a debt, too, and that is by not doing things that God does want us to do. We call these sins of omission, things that God says we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, and a lot of times we don't do that. And everything that we should do that we don't is also a sin. So these are debts that we pile up, and then you start sitting down and making out a list sometimes, take a blank sheet of paper and a pencil and start going through and list the debts that you have to get. Just start doing it. You can't list them all, but just start. And then remember that it's not only the outward act, but the heart that God looks at. So if God says, thou shalt not kill, your first thought is, well, I've never killed anybody. I don't have to worry about that one. But Jesus says, if you're unjustly angry at somebody without a cause, that you've committed murder in your heart. Have you ever been unjustly angry at somebody? That's murder then. You've broken that commandment. That's a debt that you owe God. And if you start looking at what God really means by these commandments, and you start thinking about the debt that you have to him, you're not going to have enough paper in the world to be able to write all these things down. The 10,000 talents, what that really means is there's so much debt that you can't even begin to pay it. You can't even begin to count it. David had a prayer one time. He said, cleanse thou me from secret faults. If you could write down every sin you've committed, there'd still be a slug of them that are secret faults that you don't even know about. So we're in real trouble here when we look at this. And when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, and just listen to this beginning in verse 18. This is what we're talking about. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And this is a result of the fall into sin, that there is by nature no good in any of us. Well, it doesn't look that way, does it? I mean, I can see people that are total heathen people, and it looks like they're doing some good things, but that's my judgment. God's definition of good is far different than mine is. And when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, he wasn't kidding. He said, he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much good fruit, but without me you can do what? Nothing. And that's what Paul is saying. In me dwelleth no good thing. And now he says, and he's been converted too, by the way. For to will is present with me, and I want to do what's good, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, I want to live according to God's commands, but I find out that I can't. Now, he's involved in a civil war here then. For the good that I would, the good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I would not, that I don't want to do, that I do. So he's got a real problem here. Now, if I do that which I don't want, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he's saying that this is, I'm not fully responsible for it, because I don't want this. I'm fighting against it, but it's a sin that's dwelling in my body. And we've all got this. I find the law then that when I would do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. This is not a little skirmish. This is a war. A warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, how am I ever going to get out of this situation? The answer is in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So the answer to this finally is Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. The only way we're ever going to get out of this mess is when Jesus Christ gets us out of it. That's the only way. And David, you know, David in the Old Testament felt the same way. Listen to Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. What kind of depths is he talking about? Well, he tells us in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If you were going to go and mark down every sin that we've committed, whoever would be able to make it? Nobody. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And then the rest of the psalm talks about David waiting for the Lord to come and deliver him from this mess. So this is the servant that's mentioned first is the one you and I can relate to. Now, we've got this great big debt, and we should be sold in everything that we've got. When Adam died, when he fell into sin, he wasn't the only one affected. God didn't only take Adam and put him out of the Garden of Eden. He took Eve also, and all of Adam's children. Well, he didn't have any yet, but he was going to have a lot. And you and I are finally descended from Adam. We're all out of the Garden of Eden. Adam was sold into slavery. His wife was sold into slavery. His children. That's all of us. We're by nature sinners under the power of the devil. And all that he had, the whole creation, under the curse of sin. It's all gone. Every bit of it. Tough stuff. And that's what should have happened for us eternally. We should be down in hell right now. Right? That's what we should be. And God says, I'll forgive you your debt. Now, we know how he did that. He didn't just say, well, we'll just forget about it. Because God is righteous. A payment has to be made. And the answer to this was God sent his son to make the payment for us. That's why Jesus was going to Jerusalem right now to suffer and die. And the disciples were sad about that. They didn't want that to happen. But if it wouldn't have happened, the debt couldn't have been forgiven. So Jesus Christ took all these things. This is an amazing thing. If you sinned only one time, just once, you could never suffer enough in hell to forgive that sin. You'd be there forever. Just one sin. And Jesus took the sins of the whole world. All yours, all mine, everybody's, and he paid the whole price. Now, we can't even begin to comprehend the suffering that he went through for that. Can't begin to that. And he did it because he loved us. Remember that. So, and that's why God can say, the great king can say, I'll forgive you your sins. Yeah, forgive you. If you have faith in Christ, his blood covers your sins. Now look what this servant did. Now the story gets a little worse. We're in verse 28 now. But that same servant went out, that the guy that had just been forgiven his whole debt, he went out and he found. He wasn't walking down the street and happened to meet somebody. He went looking for somebody. He found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. What's 100 pence? I don't know. But let's put it this way. He owed him a nickel. Maybe a penny. He owed him a penny. This guy that had just been forgiven, $10,000 million, just been forgiven that, he goes out and finds somebody that owes him a penny. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He's choking him to death. Come on, John, pay up. You know. And he said, pay me what you owe. This is surprising, isn't it? You wouldn't expect a guy to relate that way, but he did. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him. He begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Now, that probably was not a lie. His debt was not that much. He could have paid it. Now, just give me a little more time and I'll pay you everything. But he would not. I want it now. No time given. I want it now. But he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. I say, man, you know, this guy is really weird. Talk about hard-hearted. How could anybody be this way? Just forgiven a debt that cost millions and millions of dollars, what should he have done? Some guy owes him a penny? Shouldn't he have said, oh, forget it. That's no big deal. Just forget it. But he didn't. He didn't. And the story doesn't end there. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. They went to the king and they said, man, you know, guess what we just saw happen? And the king didn't do like some of our court systems do, and they just say, well, that's no big deal, forget it. King's not that way. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me to do it, and I did it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And notice, this guy's relationship was king-servant, and now servant to his fellow servant. They were both servants. They were equals. They were both servants. And if the one who's way above him has forgiven him, he should have easily been able to forgive the one that was on his same level, right? And he didn't. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now he wasn't only in prison, he was being tormented. This picture here is of hell. And there are going to be tormentors down there. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. Now the Lord applies this in the last verse. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts, notice those words, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, Peter the very man who asked this question, Lord, how often should my brother forgive sin against me and I forgive him, even up to seven times? Peter wrote something a little bit later. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read it to you. It's verses 18 and 19. It says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So what Peter is saying here is that, you know, when God forgave your debt, he didn't buy you back with gold or silver. That couldn't do it. Now, if you took all the gold and silver in the world and gathered it together and you offered it to God as payment for one of your sins, God would say it's not enough. It's not enough. You can't buy your way out of this one. You know, in this world, you can buy your way out of an awful lot, can't you? Now, you can commit murder. If you got enough money to hire the right lawyers, as we've just found out, you walk away a free man. Doesn't make any difference how much evidence is there. In this world, money talks. With God, money does not talk. Can't buy your way out of anything. Not even one sin. It took nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to relate to this, if you're going to relate to this on a purely physical level, if you owed me, each one of you owed me $1 million, and somebody else owed you a penny, and I said to you, if I cancel your debt, I'll forgive you $1 million. Will you promise that you'll go to that person that owes you a penny and cancel that debt? Wouldn't you all say, yeah, well, that's a good deal. That's a good deal. I'll gladly give up somebody else owing me a penny if I get out of paying $1 million. That should be a good deal. Now let's look at it on a spiritual level. There's more involved in this on a spiritual level. Now, the sins that all of us have are so great that they're mountains. We can't even count them. And you cannot begin to imagine the suffering that there's going to be in hell. You can't even begin to relate to that. You've been in pain on this earth. That's nothing compared to the pain that's going to be down in hell. On this earth, if the pain gets too great, you faint, you black out. I don't think that's going to happen down in hell. The pain is going to be there, and it's going to be more intense than anybody's ever known it. And the sorrow and the grief. We can't even begin to imagine what a terrible, terrible place that hell must be. There's not even one drop of water. And there's fire, but no light. A place of darkness. A terrible, terrible way. And that's what we had coming for us. We had that coming. And Jesus says, I'm going to forgive you because I am going to pay the price myself. We didn't deserve that. But he did it. Can't begin to comprehend that. And this is square one. We've always got to get back to square one. We forget that real easily. You know, you've known from the time you were old enough to understand that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. You've known that. It's easy to forget about that. And then when somebody else sins against you, to hold that grudge, grab them by the throat, as it were, forget all about that. You know, in our world, everybody is concerned about their own rights. Have you noticed that? Everybody feels they're discriminated against. They've got rights. That's what everybody wants. We want our rights. We want our rights. The world can't operate that way. A family can't operate that way if everybody is concerned about their own rights. And Jesus says you should do it just the opposite way. Consider everybody else better than yourself. And love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. Now, that goes against every bone in our body. By nature, we're not that way. We're selfish. By nature, we don't care about anybody else as long as we get what we want. A family can't operate that way. A country certainly can't, and the world can't. And that's why the country's in the mess that it's in. it might be hard to forgive and forget, but not if you go back to square one. What Jesus is saying here is that nobody can sin nearly as much against somebody else as you have sinned against God. There's nobody in this world that can sin against you even a billionth as much as you've sinned against God. It can't be done. And a lot of times when one person sins against another, you know, David sinned. And when he confessed that sin, he said, against thee only have I. He traced it right back to God. That the sin I committed against my fellow man, it is bad enough. But the worst part of it is that I sinned against you, God. So, you know, what we do to each other is very, very, very important. But the only way that this whole thing is going to work is if we get back to square one. That just like this first servant, we have had so many sins that Jesus Christ has freely forgiven us, and it cost him a tremendous, tremendous price. Who can begin to imagine what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat drops of blood? Or what it must have been like for him to be separated from the Father. You know, if you and I are separated from the Father, it's not going to be nearly as bad because we're sinners anyway. But Jesus Christ was sinless. Sinless. And what that must have meant to him to be, to have all the sins of the world put upon him and separated from his Father and to be punished for all these sins. Who can begin to imagine what went on during those 6 hours on the cross? The first 3 hours weren't too bad. The sun was out, it was broad daylight, and he was suffering at the hands of man. But the last 3 hours, when it got dark, and he suffered at the hands of God, he didn't say a word until it was all over. And then he said, I thirst, which lets us know exactly where he was. He was down in hell suffering. That's where he was. And we can't begin to imagine what that must have been like, even if it was only for our own sins, let alone for the sins of the whole world. But he said, I did it because I loved you. I love you so much that I did all this for you. Now I want you to forgive each other. If you look at this, the first part, it's really easy. It really makes it easy. But you've always got to get back to square one. And we'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to cancel our debt by blotting it out with his own blood, which he shed upon the cross. And we know that we can never even begin to repay this. We can't even begin to thank you as much for it as we should. But we also know that you've commanded us to forgive each other, and we pray that we may do this from our hearts, which by nature is a very difficult thing to do, but spiritually it's easy when we look at what Jesus Christ has already done for us. And we pray that especially you would continue to keep us ever mindful of this, knowing that what he has forgiven us is so much more than what we could ever forgive anybody else. And also the comfort of knowing that no matter how we have been harmed, all things are in your control and they all work together for our good. And we know that we're blessed in every single thing that happens. And we pray now the prayer that you've taught us to pray.